Can you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15? I've been on a journey, and I want to share with you that journey this morning so that you can be part of this journey, because it's absolutely spectacular and quite wonderful. Wasn't that amazing what's happening to Haiti? Isn't that incredible? That one lady was cheeky enough to phone the president of a country and say, you're not going to have your voodoo festival. You're going to worship Jesus for 3 days. And he says, no, we're not. And she says, that's not what God told me. And then they do that. They end up 3 days of fasting and praying. And the witch doctors get saved and people get saved. And I think it's absolutely wonderful. Praise the Lord. Okay. Luke chapter 15. This discourse starts with Jesus talking, and he's talking to a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. They were sort of the bad guys of the time in the eyes of the religious guys. And they were sort of sitting around Jesus, and he was talking to them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the sort of supposed holy guys, are really offended that he's sitting with these people, talking to them. And they're saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, praise the Lord that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. I mean, isn't that amazing news for all of us? But this is where it all starts. And then Jesus tells two parables. The first one is about a man who had 100 sheep and one went missing. And so he left the 99 in a field and he went off to find the one that got missing. And he came walking back with it over his shoulders. And then he went to all his friends and he said, please rejoice with me. My sheep that was lost has been found. Now you might think, that's not such a big deal. He just found one. He had 99. You know, yesterday there's a guy who works in our street. He does all kinds of handyman jobs called Goran. He's going to come here one day. And he was saying to me about a week ago, he said, oh, he's got another parking fine. And he then said, oh, they've just put it up to 60. Although I've appealed it, they put it up to 60 from 30 pounds. This is getting worse. And yesterday, as I arrived home, he came running down the scaffolding. He says, wait, I must tell you. They wrote to me and they said they made a calculation error and I have no fine. I'm free. See, people get excited about that. I mean, it earns lots more than 60 pounds, but it's just good to know that. And then the other guy was the one that Jesus tells about, the woman who had 10 silver coins. She lost one in her house, and she swept clean the house, and she took a light, and she looked around, and she found her lost coin. And again, she goes to call her neighbors, and she says, hey, I found my lost coin. Come and rejoice with me. I don't know if she gave them something to eat, but it was obviously important. And what Jesus was wanting to show is how absolutely ecstatic heaven is when one sinner turns back to the Father. And that's what he's really wanting them to understand, how important this is. And then he goes into the third parable in this whole thing, which we can read from verse 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will sit out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up there and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came home near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. Your brother has come, they replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is him safe back. Sorry, because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What an incredible story. So many parts to it. You can read it through and just think, yeah, that's really cool. The young son got saved. And you could leave it there and say there's nothing more in that story that even needs to have a minute of my attention. But I want to take you somewhere and show you what God is showing me. I've just been working with a book, a wonderful book by a guy called Henry Novens, who's a Dutchman who lives, a Hollander who lives in America. And it's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he just opened my eyes to things I never saw, never understood, and never realized. And of course, those things, when you get revelation, it always impacts on your own life. And you have to decide, what am I going to do with the revelation of God? Where do I go with this? And how do I work my way from this? So I want to look at some of these things and just help you understand as I'm understanding it. Let's look at the younger son first of all. He comes to his father and he says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. So the father divides his property between them, and then not long after that, he departs for a distant country where he squanders the inheritance on wild living. Now, a couple of things you need to see about this. The first thing, apparently, and maybe Emmanuel, are you here? Emmanuel, he's not here at the moment. Apparently in the Middle East, it's normal for an inheritance to come to the sons of a father, probably the daughters as well. But, and of course Bessie can bear this out, but it is completely wrong for a son to ask for his share of the inheritance before the father has died. Because the father has the right to live off the proceeds of his own wealth as long as he is alive. And only once he dies can the inheritance be claimed by the sons. By claiming the inheritance ahead of time, he is saying to his father, as far as I'm concerned, you're as good as dead. You're no longer my father. I no longer want you as my father. I want nothing to do with you, and I want my share, and I'm off out of here. So it's more of a big deal than just, you know, give me my share. I want to go and live wildly. The other thing that the Lord showed me this morning was, he went off to go and live a wild life. I don't believe for one moment that he decided to live a wild life when he got to the distant country. I believe he set off with the intention of living a wild life. And he went far from his father. He went to a distant country where he could remove himself from his father and his father's influence, and there he could live out his life as he chose to and in whatever he wanted to do, and he could do that. And so as he lived out his life there, he squandered his money, and eventually we see that he ended up with absolutely nothing. The parable has so many deep things in it. So many deep parts. When you think about it, this son had full status of an inheritor of the father's full wealth and estate. This son would receive everything the father had. He would live forever securely as part of his father's household, enjoying all the benefit of the position they had with servants and all the rest of it. But this son chose something else other than that. And he chose to go and live what he wanted to live rather than the eternal inheritance which would go on for much further. It's very interesting, when Jesus was baptized, we read in the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, that as he came up out of the water and the dove had descended upon him, the Father spoke a word which was audibly heard. And he said, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." And this was important for Jesus, but it was important for the people who heard this, because it declared the position of Jesus, that he was in the Father's house. He was part of the Father's household. He'd come to the earth, but his position remained as a son of the Father, although he had come from heaven to the earth. In the same way, this younger son, by contrast, leaves the Father's possession, presence, and he goes to a distant land, and there he lives as a non-son of the Father with his share of the wealth, which he squanders and he gets rid of, and he ends up with absolutely nothing. I suppose most of us at some point in our lives would probably have thought, yeah, the younger son is probably me. I didn't live with my father all my life. I didn't walk with my father all my life. There was a day when I chose to, when I came to know him, and then I walked with him. But until then, I didn't really walk with my father. But I think there's a lot more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Because the one thing you've got to understand is what the son discovers when he's away from his father, and he discovers that at home everything was good, and he had a lifestyle which he loved, and he could be fed there. But he said, "I would go home and say, make me as one of your hired men." You see, his journey home, throughout that whole journey, he never planned to return to his position of a son. He planned to return to his position of a hired hand. So he thought that the love of his father would not extend beyond making him a hired hand if he could forgive him. And so he comes with a mindset that I can never be reinstated for what I've done. And so he comes to his father and he says, "Father, forgive me, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired men. I do not expect to be restored to sonship. I just expect to be put to work in your fields, and there you'd feed me, and I'd be able to take care of me for the rest of my life." But the father does something extraordinary. He says, "Quick," because you know, when he arrived there, he probably was wearing tattered clothing. He probably was very dirty. He could have been bare feet. He was hungry. He'd sold rings and anything of any value he'd got rid of. There was nothing left to him anymore. And all he had was just this whatever the garment was he was wearing, which could have been broken and torn. And he comes to the father and he says, "Make me." And the father says, "Quick, bring a robe and put it on him." And what Jesus is wanting us to understand is this incredible love that the Father has for us. That without the Son needing to pay anything, he puts the robe on him which declares him to be of noble birth. And he then puts a ring on his finger, which is the ring which designates him as a son of the household. And then he calls for this fattened calf to be slaughtered, and they have a celebration. And what Jesus wants us to understand is this position we come to, all of us. When we come to the Father, we have to do nothing to make ourselves righteous, because we cannot. We come to the Father completely unrighteous, and the Father puts a robe of righteousness upon us. And the Father puts a ring of sonship on our finger. And the Father says, "Celebrate in heaven." Because he said, Jesus said, there's great celebration in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And so the Father releases this incredible joy in heaven over one of us repenting. Each one, there was a moment, if you've turned to Jesus, there would have been a moment when your life became a cause of celebration in heaven. And the Father made you his son. And the Father declared sonship over your life and declared that you belong to him. The problem is, for most of us, as I've come to understand it, as the similarity between us and the younger son, is we don't stay in the position of sonship. We keep going in and out of our position of sonship. We keep losing that understanding that we're there to stay and we're there to to live in the fullness of it. You know, Jesus came to the earth as a son of the Father. The Father affirmed his sonship at his baptism. When Jesus left the baptism, he went straight into the wilderness, and there were three voices that called on him to indulge his desire for popularity, fame, and turn away from the love of his Father. And the same thing happens to us when we declare ourselves to be sons of the Father. There is an enemy that wants to say, you need the love of people. You need the admiration of men. You need the acclaim of the society you live in. And that begins to have the potential to seduce us out of our Father's house again. And so this battle goes on all the time to take us out of the Father's house, back into the place where we indulge ourselves. But there, like Jesus, we have to make the choice. And it's only possible to make that choice when we fully understand the love of the Father. Where we live in the place of the Father's love, we cannot be seduced into desiring the admiration and the respect of people on the earth. Where we look and we say, wow, I need to be seen as famous, popular. You know, all these people who enter these reality shows have this deep desire to be famous, to become recognized, that people will, the paparazzi will chase them. And people say they're amazing. And they'll say, wow, you've arrived. What a cruel trick of the devil to say to them that that is the answer. And they get there and they discover it's not the answer. They still do not feel loved. Because fame is so fickle on this earth that the moment you mess up, you lose it. And the same people who acclaimed you turn and destroy you. It's a lie. I believe that every product that is sold in the markets today is sold largely on a lie. They're saying to you, you need to be more beautiful than you are. You need to have better hair color than your hair color is. You need to lose your weight. You need to change the way you look and wear different clothes. And then when I've uncovered to you your fact that you are unacceptable without it, I will then get you to spend the money and you will end up disappointed because they will still not love you. And the Father wants us to know His love. The Father's love is the most amazing, amazing thing. I'll never forget the time I discovered how much the Father loved me. And I had to ask Him. I was up in the mountains and I had to ask Him, please, don't put any more in. I can't handle it. I'm going to explode. I'm literally bursting with Your love. It's absolutely overwhelming me. And I'm so glad that He gave me that. But you know, although I had that, I was still tempted to seek the acclaim of man. Years passed from that glorious mountaintop experience, and I still came to the place where I thought, I need to be liked by people. I need to be popular with people. I need people to admire my life and think my life is something. Desire power in your ministry so that people will admire your ministry and think your ministry is worth following. But I've come to understand something significant. The only thing worth following is the Father. The only thing worth being is a member of Father's household. The only thing worth being is a son of your Father. In Romans 8, Paul says that the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are sons of God. God's Spirit puts that revelation in our hearts. And there's an enemy that knows that as long as you and I live in the place of sonship, we cannot be seduced away. And so he will go to great lengths to cause us to believe we are no longer sons, but we can be seduced back into, I need this world to offer me what it can offer me. I need this world to admire me. I need this world to tell me that I'm okay. Do you know, all of us receive voices all the time. When you were little, you received voices through your parents. When you got to school, you got other voices coming in. And they were either telling you you're good or you're bad. I'll never forget John Smethers, the guy who does our graphic work, saying every kid's an artist until the age of 3. And then he goes to school or somewhere, and somebody says, oh, her painting's really nice. Yeah, you were a nice try. Oh, look at that painting there. Yeah, yours is okay. And suddenly you discover you're not an artist. But until the age of 3, every kid's an artist. Every kid up to the age of 3 is also a great singer, fantastic singer. until somebody comes along and says, you're not, say better than you are. And so we have to go through this whole process where voices come at us, which at all times are disqualifying us from being loved, from being received as being valuable and having value to other people. But as long as we remain in touch with the voice that calls us beloved sons, we cannot be seduced away from that position. Can I tell you the signs I've come to discover in my own life of leaving home? When I'm ready to leave home, when I have left home, the signs are anger. When suddenly anger starts to happen in my life, like it never does normally. When I end up with resentment or jealousy. When I see somebody else being blessed and I get jealous and I get. Well, why can they have that and why can't I have that? Well, they got something better than I've got. When I have a desire for revenge, do you know? Have you ever enacted in your mind some picture of where you really sorted out somebody who needed sorting out? Or am I the only one in this room that ever did that? Have you ever run through like a movie of how you really got to put them in their place? And you walked away there feeling, I sorted that one out. One of the signs that I've left Father's house. When there's lust in my life, not lust only for sexual things, but lust after what the world has to offer me. Fame, fortune, good things. Good food, good drink, out of balance. When greed gets hold of me, when antagonism begins to happen in my life, and I'm antagonistic towards people, when I just contrary. Have you ever walked into somebody and they just got a contrary spirit, and they're just like, you cannot do anything with them. They determine they're going to be absolutely impossible to live with. Left Father's house. The other one, rivalry. When there's a sense of what's everybody else doing? What's everybody else? You know, you get guys that always want to know what everybody else is doing around you, what everybody else is doing in the church. What's he up to? What's he up to? Because they're always stacking themselves against other people. And then you're in the job I'm in and you hear of some other church that really amazing things are happening and the people are flocking over there and you think, whoa, what did he do to deserve that? Or she. Rivalry. I've left Father's house. When I daydream of becoming rich, powerful, and famous, I've left Father's house. When I seek what Father only can give me somewhere else, I've left Father's house. When I'm so afraid of being disliked by people, I've left my Father's house, and I live in the place where I need the affirmation of the world. That's when I leave home for a distant destination. That's when I look for love. And I'm desperate for love. All I need is to find some love from somebody. I'm no longer in touch with my Father's voice saying to me, you are my beloved son. Every one of us. And please understand, I'm not talking about the boys only. We're all sons of God. It's like we're all brides of Christ. It's quite all right. I need to be in touch with the Father's love. I need to come to that place of being absolutely close to the Father. Whenever I look for love where it cannot be found, I've left home. When I say to the Father, no, I wish you were dead. When I've so steeped myself in what the world has to offer me, I then say to the Father, I wish you were dead. I will give me my share of the inheritance. I want to go and I don't want anything more to do with you. How about the older son? When he came home out of the fields, he heard the sounds of great merriment and rejoicing. And he thought, what's going on? And they told him, your youngest brother's come back and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf and having a party with him. And how often we all think that we fit the mold of the younger son. But listen to this. To all intents, he seems like the model son. He never left home. He did everything that he was ordered to do or told to do. Yet when he is confronted with his father's joy at the younger son's return, dark, angry, fury rises and bubbles over in his life. And he too leaves the Father's house. He won't go into the Father's house. The same mindset, I will not rejoice in the blessing of another man. Darkness fills my heart. His heart cry is, I tried so hard, worked so hard, did so much. Why should he get? Why does he deserve this? I'm the eldest son. When I think that God can only bless me because I have performed. When I think that God can only love me if I perform for him. If I do enough, Father will love me. But if I stop, Father's love is withdrawn from me. And so I will look at other people who, you know, close to God and obviously manifesting God's blessing, and I say, not fair. How come they deserve it? Well, God's got favorites, hasn't he? That's how it just works out. I'm one of the backroom guys. I'll always sit in the back just pedaling the pedals and keeping the mill turning, and the other guys will enjoy the benefit of it all. But all I'm called for is nothing. My Father does not love me like he loves his other son. Exactly the emotion that came out of the elder brother. I am the elder son when I think that I should be blessed beyond anyone else because I am the one who performs the best. I am the elder son when I call you to get up and go and pray for somebody and you say, oh, I slept late this morning. I didn't even pray before I got here. I expect nothing to happen when I put my hand on them. In fact, I expect to have nothing to tell them either because I haven't worked for it. There can be nothing that will come out of me this morning. Brothers and sisters, the lie of the devil is exactly that. It's only when you know you're a son of the Father that anything good will come out of your life. When you and I live in the love of the Father. So many people are being crippled and stopped in their ministries, can never go forward because they think, I have not been on my face before God for 6 hours. I have not fasted these last 40 days. I'm in fact eating like it's going out of fashion. Why should I not have a blessing because I've worked harder? The Father is showing us that the only place that there can be complete joy for all of us is in the Father's love. How about husbands and wives? Over the years, you run into so many people like this. You run into really super spiritual wives and husbands who drag their heels along the back and say, she does the spiritual stuff, I just kind of bring up the rear. And so what we do is we think that God's unfair. He blesses my wife. She expects to bless. She's the one who's got all the spiritual knowledge. She's watching all the programs on the God Channel. She's reading the Bible. She's in all the prayer meetings. So I'll just live outside my Father's house because my Father does not love me like he loves her. Because she's doing all the things that gains Father's love. Therefore, I will live outside of Father's love. And I will live resentfully in the background forever, thinking my Father does not love me and can never love me. How about people who've been disappointed because God didn't do what they hoped they would do? We're talking to my nephew last night, and a great friend of his died of cancer, a young man of 21. And he said it's just a real problem for him with God. See, God disappointed him. And so he believes God can't love him. He didn't do what he hoped he would do. They prayed and they hoped that Jack would live, and Jack didn't live. So they said, therefore, I can't trust my Father. I can't trust in his love. I can't believe that my Father would love me and love my life. It's only when I know him as my Father and see myself as his beloved son that I can truly have faith in every promise he has made. You can't learn faith by learning scriptures. You can only have true faith when you know your Father loves you. He looks at you and he says, Marilyn, you're my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Dan, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. There is nothing else you need. Because when you and I come to that place of sonship, of knowing we're the sons of the Father, that we will expect the goodness of the Father's household in our lives. Not because we've worked hard, or not because we didn't go and squander it, but because the Father loves you. And that's why you can live in every promise that God has made you. Not because you've just fasted for 40 days, not because you've just prayed for 6 hours. The Father loves you. Listen, and this is going to shake a few people. The Father loved Adolf Hitler. Did not hate him. He didn't say the Father loves the whole world except for him. The Father loves all the world. You know, I was saying to the Father, I got such an instant answer. It was absolutely startling yesterday. I said, Father, it's so interesting to me that when I think of you, I think of you as the God of the Old Testament. And, you know, in Exodus 19, when the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai and the rule goes out, the law goes out, anybody who touches the mountain must be stoned. And all you read is big, angry God. Whoa, Father's really angry. He's grumpy and nobody can come near Father. Then comes Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus talks about loving his enemies. He talks about loving each other. And so I'll relate to Jesus because that works. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that's where we hang out. Father, I don't actually understand that, but wow, Jesus is really approachable. And I said to the Lord, why? Why do we think that? And just like that, bang, an answer came from the Spirit inside me. And the Lord said, the Father said, look at my relationship with Adam and Eve before they fell. What incredible times of love and friendship and relationship and gentleness there was in my presence. But because I'm a holy God, the moment sin entered the equation, I cannot be part of that. And nobody can approach me because of their sin. And all of us, the Bible says, are born out of Adam's sinful line. So we all carry sin. But when we come, the Father says, but when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When the Lamb of God came and became the sacrifice for us, he took away the sin of the world. And now the Father is exactly like Jesus. The Father in the story of the prodigal is the one like Jesus talks about. The Father who runs to welcome his sons into his house, who longs for his sons to come back, who don't say they pray out of a slavish obligation, but they pray because they love to be in his presence. Don't you like hanging out with people who love you? I love that. Do you like hanging out with people who don't love you? No, I don't like that, so I avoid them. In the same way, when you and I are absolutely convinced of our love, the love of our fathers, we can't be seduced by the world. We don't need the affirmation of any single man. Do you know when you no longer need man's approval, it changes the way you relate to people. You don't relate to them in a sort of ingratiating, love me, please love me way. You just relate to them. You just talk to them. And you let them talk to you, but you don't need anything from them because everything is in the fact that you're a son of the Father. Last point. Was that because I said last point? I'm just teasing you. Thank you. Last point. Can I believe the Father can forgive me? What I've done, is that possible? If you can forgive anybody, he forgives the younger son who said, you're as good as dead. Give me my money, I'm out of here. Squanders it on prostitutes and all the rest of it and comes back and the Father says, my son. Because what was the key? the young son's change of heart. Jesus says he came to his senses. His heart changed. And the Father welcomes anybody to him whose heart changes. But everybody can approach the throne of God because there's mercy for repentance for everybody on this earth. There is nobody, your worst enemy, the worst political figure you can think of. There is mercy for them to repent. There's grace for them to come to the Father and become a son of the Father. Now the last point. We can't stay sons forever. I've met 70-year-old sons. They've never become anything but sons. They stay sons. But ultimately, God wants you to grow up to become a father. A father to the other people that he brings to you. You know what makes fathers? It's as we grow up and as we discover that his grace is sufficient, that he loves me, and that in my pain, the pain of just going through life and the disappointments and the obstacles of life, when I learn the Father's love, that's when I'm ready to be a father. Some people can be fathers in their 20s. Others take a long time or never achieve it. Those who've never learned what it is to be loved by the Father will always, always remain sons, popping in and out of the Father's house, depending on what's going on in their lives. Do you know, my dad went to the Second World War, and apparently that totally changed his personality as a person. He came back from the war, you know, and he just didn't know how to relate to anybody. And he had horrible things happen to him. He had scars on his body. And when we ever asked him what caused that, he just get angry and said, "Don't ever ask about those things." So we never knew. But obviously stuff happened to him and messed him up. And so we didn't have really great relationship, in any of us, with him because he just didn't know how to do that. And so you grow up, in a sense, with a warped sense of what a father is. You know, my brother was the eldest. He was the one with the brains. He did awfully well academically. And my father decided what my brother was going to do from the time he was little. He said, "You're going to be a doctor one day." So when my father got to go to university, he had to become a doctor. When he turned 21, he'd now progressed through a little time at university. At 21 in South Africa, that time you're allowed to make your own choices. And so he turned around on his 21st birthday and he said, "I'm not going back. I don't want to do that." My father kicked him out of home. He said, "You are a disgrace to me as a son. You have disappointed me." And so he lives the whole of his life feeling that he's not a son and he's not loved unconditionally. He needs to seek love. I can understand many of us came that route as well. The key is if he discovers the love of his father, he has a hope of not repeating that in his own son's life. But if he doesn't discover it, he can never stop the cycle and stop this going on to the second and third generation, an absence of the love of the father. You know what I had to do? When I got saved, I'd been saved about a year. My father said, "Oh, it's just a phase. You'll grow out of it." Bless his heart. He didn't know any different. He got saved, by the way, just before he died, which is brilliant. God loves him. And what was so important for me is I carried this thing about my father. He was a hard man. He wasn't gentle. He wasn't friendly. He wasn't even fun. But I had to come to a point where I had to recognize that he couldn't give me what he didn't have. He was bankrupt in his own love tank, if there's such an expression. His bank account of love was pretty empty. And so you can't draw a debit off an empty bank account. And so he couldn't give me what he didn't have to give me. So I could say, okay, I could forgive him for that because he didn't know any different. He couldn't do anything about that. And I could forgive him for not loving me and allow my father to fill that whole big need to be loved, which my own father couldn't do. Guys, right now in your life, you might be in the position of the elder son or the younger son or the father. But right now, each one of us needs to make a choice. I'm going to stay like this, or I'm going to own my sonship. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit witness with my spirit that I am a son of my Father. Despite our imperfect earthly fathers, despite our imperfect teachers, husbands, wives, friends, brothers and sisters, my Father's love is all I need. Because when I'm perfectly loved by my Father, I don't need anybody else's affirmation. Now is the time to decide that. Do I stay here or do I move on? Do I return to my Father's house? Just like the younger son, do I come to my senses? Do I turn around and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But I thank you that you love me. Right now, the Father is reaching out to you right now through his son Jesus. He's reaching out to your life right at this moment. And he's putting his hand on your shoulder. And he says, my son, I forgive you. You're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Father God, I ask you for these people here, each one of us. I ask you today, turn the tide in our lives, Father. Reveal your love to us, Father. Show us, Father, right at this moment, that we can re-enter your house to stay there forever. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare one for you. There's a place for each one of us there. I can come and have my room. I can have my space in my Father's house. Father, meet us here in Jesus' name. Affirm sonship. Affirm sonship to our lives. Show us we're sons, Father. Show us how much you love us. Show us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, come and show us. Jesus, we need you. Father, I receive your love this morning. Father, I receive your love this morning. Can you say that? Father, I receive your love this morning. The Father says, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. I am very pleased with you. Not because you earned it, but because of the fact that you are my Son. You're a Son of the Father. Just say to yourself, I am my Father's Son. And he is very pleased with me. Say it again. I am my Father's Son. And he is very pleased with me. I can do nothing to make him any more pleased. He loves me completely. He showed this by letting his son die for me. So I can be welcome in his house forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, some of you have kind of gotten involved in stuff and you feel so unworthy. Or maybe you did at some point in your life and you feel so unworthy of your Father's love. You feel your Father could never forgive you. That always stands between you and the Father. Whenever you come close to the Father, there's an enemy there who says, but what about that? And you stand there and you say, I could never enter my Father's house because that stands in the way. It doesn't matter what it is, guys. It seriously doesn't matter. The Father wants you to come into His house today. The Father wants you to enter into His house. Thank you so much, Jesus.